Well, tonight we see again another miracle, and this miracle is Jesus feeds a large crowd. And if you've been going through this book with me, you know that we've talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And so here in our text tonight, some 4,000 people are fed. And that's a large number, even by today's standards. You know, as I was thinking about this feeding and thinking about maybe some of the differences between this feeding and the feeding of the 5,000, I was reminded that at one time I partook in a large feeding of people. I remember that one time back in, I think, 97 or 98, I was up in Pontiac, Michigan in the Silver Dome attending a Promise Keepers rally. Now, I know some of you might think about that, but at the time, the Lord was using that in my life even to draw myself closer to Him. So I was at this Promise Keepers rally, and there was 30-some thousand people in the Pontiac Silver Dome, and they made the incredible statement that they were going to feed over 30,000 people in 30 minutes. And that's really fast to feed a lot of people that quickly. And they had all these trucks that were pulled in at the time that we were going to feed, and they opened up the back of the gates, and we all went up there. And actually, they accomplished what they were saying. They fed over 30,000 people in 30 minutes. But think about that. Everything was trucked in. There was weeks of preparation that went into this Promise Keepers meeting, and they had it all planned out. But here, Jesus prays over 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and a large crowd is fed. It's a remarkable, remarkable miracle that takes place here, and we can't diminish that. And it's important for us to praise the Lord for the feeding of all these people. But we also have to look at what also is important in this miracle and recognize that there are precepts being taught here to us. Last week, I was talking about 2 very important confessions that come from Mark chapter 6, verse 31, all the way through the ending of Mark chapter 8. And these confessions are really what is driving this section of Mark. The first confession was in Mark 7:37, where it says that they were utterly astonished, or the crowd was, all that he has done, he does all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And there was a confession of this crowd that had watched Jesus perform this miracle of healing this deaf man. And the second confession that we're moving to is found in Mark 8:29 through 30. And this section is where Peter cries out that Jesus is the Son of the living God. In Mark, he says, Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. In Matthew, it says that you are the Son of the living God. There's a little bit of difference there. But that's the confession that we're moving to. And both confessions are very, very important. But I think the latter one is even more important. The confession of Peter claiming and confessing Christ as being the Son of the living God. It's really, many regard that as the first confession of Jesus' true identity. And Sinclair Ferguson talks about that confession that Peter made, the Son of the living God. He says, we must not dilute the full force of these words. They come from the lips of an Orthodox Jew. Peter and others have been taught the Old Testament from their childhood. They knew the significance of reciting the great creed, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So this confession of Jesus as the Son of God was a breakthrough of monumental proportions. Far from being an easy confession, the kind that we might expect from an uneducated first century Palestinian fisherman, it was the complete opposite. It was the last thing in the world Peter would have been programmed to say by birth or environment. So we're driving towards that confession. And so what deprogrammed Peter and was able to allow Peter to see Jesus for who he really was? Well, the simple answer is God did that. God opened his eyes. God the Father opened his eyes, and he was able to see who Jesus was. As Matthew 16 says, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God revealed to Peter who Jesus really was. But it didn't happen in a box. It didn't happen outside of space and time. And God uses all kinds of means and experiences to confirm the identity of His Son. Think of your own life. Think of all the things that you have experienced in your life coming to salvation, all the things that God has led you through to show you the real identity so that you could make that confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. God uses means and experiences to do that. And that really leads us back to our text tonight. Because this feeding of the 4,000 is an event that took place in the life of Peter and all the disciples here. And really, in Peter's mind, it was one of the events that was helping him to be able to confirm or to be able to see the Son of the living God. I believe that this confirmation is seen not only in the miracle of taking a small amount of food and feeding a large amount of people, but it is also found in the compassion of Jesus as he looks upon this crowd who had followed him into the wilderness. Peter notices and looks at Jesus' compassion. It says there in Mark 8:2, I feel compassion, Jesus saying this, I feel compassion for the people. That stood out in Peter's mind. Why? Because his compassion, Jesus' compassion, was sparked by the people's, let's look at three things here, willingness not to rely on themselves, a determination to be close to Jesus, and a desire to receive what Jesus provides. Jesus feels compassion for these people because they were willing not to rely on themselves, they were determined to be close to him, and they desired to receive what he was able to provide. So a willingness not to rely on themselves. Where do we find that? Well, we find that here in the description that Jesus gives about this multitude. I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. Mark is telling us what Peter remembers about Jesus. And this is all inspired by the Holy Spirit and how this crowd affected Jesus' emotions. By seeing Jesus react with compassion, Peter's eyes became open to the crowd's dedication. The obvious question that follows is this. Why would people follow this man, Jesus, out into a desolate place, out into a wilderness? Why would they forego eating for 3 days? Unless he represented something unusual. What are they attracted to? Or what keeps drawing these large crowds to follow Christ, to follow Jesus into these remote areas? Well, you know what John says. It says that God draws people to Christ. Unless the Father draws you, you're not going to be able to make the confession. Or where the Son of God is lifted up, he'll draw all men to him. And that's what's going on here. But remember, people don't naturally rely on men or in this manner, what Jesus is doing. They don't naturally do that. They more often than not rely on themselves, especially when it comes to eating. There was no promise of food. If you follow Jesus out into this wilderness, I'm going to provide food for you. There's no promise there. Actually, it was more like if you need to come, if you come, you're coming at your own risk. The crowd's willingness to not to eat for 3 days represents something that we should take an interest in. And you know well, as well as I do, that food was harder to come by in Jesus' day. Many could have started the journey 3 days before this, and they could have already been hungry because of lack of food. So it really makes us to consider their dedication, or the dedication of this group. It shows us that they were willing to go into hardship. They were willing to suffer hardship. And that's really part of the picture that God wants us to see here. They were willing to suffer and follow in him in hardship because they wanted to hear the message that he was preaching. They wanted to see, is this really the Son of God? Is this really the Messiah? When was the last time that you went without food? Ask that question. Maybe I asked that question when we were talking about the feeding of the 5,000. I can't remember or not. But It's a really good question. When was the last time you went without food? Now, I know some of us fast. We do that willingly. We forego food because we want to grow spiritually, and so we take things that are physical, and we say, I'm not going to indulge in that right now because I'm going to indulge fully in some spiritual exercise so I can grow closer to the Lord. But we're not forced necessarily to do that. You're not hungry because you couldn't find any food or couldn't afford any food. The mission provides food to whoever will eat at least 2 times a day, 7 days a week. And you can eat all you want there. It's not a lot of hungry people, especially in this country. If you transfer Jesus in this story really to our time in America, what would we see there? Jesus out in the American wilderness and maybe people following him in RVs, camping equipment, right? But I guarantee you, they probably have a lot of food with them. Would Jesus be as moved and compassionate upon us in that situation as he was this group? I don't think so. Again, I think it's more than just not eating for 3 days, but it was the willingness to rely on Jesus for everything. And that really sparks his compassion. Would you follow Jesus into a desolate place with no provision of food guaranteed to you? Just so you could really hear his words? How dedicated are you to Christ? How many things would be removed out of your life before you say, well, oh, that's too much. I don't know if I can go that far. Peter saw these people, and he saw their hunger, and it was reused by the Father as this ongoing experience in Jesus' ministry to reveal his true identity to him. What could someone point in your life? What could they point out in your life that would reveal your dedication to Christ and thus be used by God to reveal Christ's identity? Again, a commentator talking about Peter's confession says, what had driven Peter and his companions to make this conclusion that Jesus was the Son of the living God? He says, we could hazard a guess. Although Mark does not tell us in so many words, it must have been the same evidence of Jesus' life and ministry which Mark has placed before us already in the Gospel. This commentator saying is these events that these men are going through that are revealing Christ's identity to his disciples, revealing who he is. Not eating for 3 days was evidence that pointed to Jesus' life and ministry, so it revealed him as Son of the living God. And what's our evidence? Well, you know, we don't sit around and we don't brag about, oh, look at all the evidence I'm collecting to point you to Christ. We don't necessarily do that, but we do show our dedication. For example, a lot of you traveled some distance through snow tonight to be here. You're dedicated to come to the Lord's table. That could lead very interesting into a conversation with maybe a neighbor. Why do you travel at night through all the snow to go to church? Most people cancel when there's that much snow on the ground. And it's a great way to lead into why you love the Lord, a way to reveal Jesus. Some of you live in different towns, different cities, and you travel out of town to come to church. You might have people watching you, seeing you do that all the time. And that's a way to show forth dedication. They might ask questions like, why do you go to Kokomo from Marion or Logansport or some other city? Why do you drive that distance? Why do you do that? Don't we have enough churches here? Can't you pick one of these? You know, that type of thing. It's a great way to reveal what Christ has revealed to you in your life. It's a great way to witness, bring glory to the Lord. Well, that's some of the evidences that we could use. Secondly, we want to think about this people group here, this group of people, and we want to think of their determination to be close to Jesus. Their determination to be close to Jesus, that's found in Mark 8:3. Jesus says, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. Well, some of the crowd had come a great distance. Think about how easy it was to travel back then. Was it real easy to travel back then, to move around? It took great effort. It took great effort to move. Traveling was not easy. And it wasn't easy, but it was also slow. I dare say if we go back in time to the day in which this text was written or to this actual event, and we looked at the slowness of travel and what effort it required, some of us would be pulling our hair out thinking, man, I'm so frustrated because I can't even move. I mean, it's so slow in this travel and we can't get anywhere. And it's so easy to overlook the phrase that some of these people came such a great distance. And we don't want to overlook that because it shows a weight in which Jesus was feeling about this crowd. He knew where they came and he knew that they couldn't travel so freely and what effort it took. I was thinking about that, preparing for the sermon, and something came to my mind. You know, last year, let me make this a contrast of how easy it is for us to travel comparatively to them. Last year, my car had 27,000 miles on it. And right now, it has 47,500 miles on that exact same car. I flew to Georgia, so that's about a 1,600-mile trip. Right? So, this year, right now, I've traveled 22,500 miles, give or take a few miles. You know, the circumference of the Earth from the equator around is 24,901 miles. So I've almost traveled around the circumference of the world just in 1 year. Now, I want you to think about that. How far did Jesus travel in his whole ministry? For 3 years, how far did he travel? I traveled almost around the whole globe in one. What about this crowd? How far do you think they traveled? But it was hard for them to get anywhere. 10 miles, 15 miles, 20 at the most, right? That's probably it. We'd say, what a big deal. That mileage is nothing to us. But it meant something to Jesus. And it revealed his compassion, and his compassion was drawn out of it. Because this group of people had traveled that far and it was a great effort to come. Today we've had people, even people who have been members of this church and others who have traveled a bit to come to church. And they said, man, it's just so hard to travel. It's costing a lot. Jesus, in this text, doesn't say anything about the crowd complaining. Why has he made us travel this far? Why have we went out into this wilderness? I can't afford this. No, actually what this crowd is showing forth is their dedication to go where Jesus leads them. And that really gives us some couple of applications, right? Given our blessings when it comes to travel, what's really too far? When it comes to hearing the gospel and it being preached, what's really too far? Knowing that God has led you in the truth and truth about worship and biblical practices and principles that the scriptures command, how far are you willing to travel for it? Can others see your dedication to Christ by how far you're willing to go to hear the truth? And give that consideration to the Lord. We can use that as a witness, as I've already said. People are showing their dedication by putting off food for 3 days. They're showing their dedication and determination by traveling a great distance. And that showed Jesus was their only resource. Jesus was their only resource. And that's a lesson that we all need to learn over and over again. That Christ is our only resource. That leads us to point number three. The people's desire to receive what Jesus provides. When you're in the right place, I mean, when you have humbled yourself by not being concerned about food or how far you must come, then you're in the right place for Jesus' compassion. You're showing desire for Christ. As Matthew 6, 31 and 33 says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothes? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. By saying that the crowd had a desire to receive what Jesus provides, that's point number three, I'm really saying that they were seeking the kingdom. There was an aspect of them seeking the kingdom here. And as Matthew states, the Heavenly Father knows of our needs, and so he'll provide. Remember here in Mark 8, 6 through 8, it says that he directed the people to sit down on the ground, just like he did feeding the 5,000. He took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks. He looked up to heaven, and he broke them, and he gave thanks. Then he started giving these to his disciples to serve the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and after that he blessed them and ordered these to be given as well. And they ate and were satisfied. And 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces were collected. They ate and they were satisfied. Jesus gave thanks. Now, I know it's not the sacrament. I know the breaking of the bread here is not what we're going to partake of. It's not the same. But I can't help seeing a small connection to what we will enjoy in a few minutes. See, Jesus in the text is providing the crowd with a meal. And here at this table, Jesus is providing us with a meal. Was he just feeding them physical food? Or can we safely assume that Jesus preached to this crowd about the kingdom of heaven? They had been feeding on spiritual things, on spiritual food. And so we can safely assume that it was important for God not only to provide for their physical, but also their spiritual nourishment. So that should come to no surprise to us that all that ate were satisfied. When you come to this table, do you feel satisfied? Is this a table that satisfies you? I have this example in here. I wrote this out thinking that maybe I'd be able to make a good connection here. But I don't, to be honest with you, right now I'm looking over it. I'm like, how does this connect to what I'm about ready to say? So either I go for it and make this connection and try to fit it in there, or I don't. But I guess one of the things I was trying to say in this example was that when there's feeding that takes place, especially around this table, there's fellowship that takes place. I was going to use myself as an example. Look at me, right? You think I got fat because I like to eat alone? Not really, right? In fact, I hate eating alone, and most of the time I never eat alone. If I was alone, I'd probably be a lot skinnier. So my new diet that I'm going to have at the beginning of this next year is I'm just going to remove people. Because everybody talks about, you know, removing some food or something like that. If I remove people, I might lose some weight. But what I'm saying is that this fellowship that takes place, fellowship with food, we eat with family, we eat with the congregation. Something starts coming into focus here. When there's good conversation and good fellowship, right? We like to enjoy both of those things. God loves us. He desires our fellowship. He desires to be with us. And feeding us is a part of his care. Jesus fed this crowd out of compassion. He fed them his word, and then he fed them food. And all of which shows his all-around care and all of his care for our well-being. And we hear his compassion when he says, if I send them away to their homes, they'll faint on the way. And the crowd there that followed Jesus risked passing out. But they still wanted to hear his teaching. And Jesus directs the people to sit on the ground, as we said, much as he did with the 5,000. The crowd responds in obedience to Jesus' commands. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus showed forth that he was a good shepherd. They followed his commands. So we have a command here before us. This command is for us to continue to do this until he returns. What should we expect? Jesus provides for our well-being. He provides for our physical well-being. We eat food all the time. Obviously, I'm an example of that. But he also wants to feed us. He wants to feed us spiritually. And that's what we're going to partake in this Lord's table. Tonight, if Jesus would send us away hungry, we would faint on the way. And what I mean by that is that if he would send us away spiritually hungry, we would faint in this life. We're weak spiritually. And if we're not fed by the Word of God, we'll faint. In fact, Jesus is the very Word, and we're to feed on him. And the sacrament of the Lord's table is a picture of us feeding on Christ. But it's even more than that. I quote Calvin in this. Some think that to partake of Christ is merely to believe in him. But it seems to me that Christ meant to teach us something more definite and more elevated when it comes to this table. Namely, that we are quickened by the true partaking of him. And he has, therefore, designed this partaking by the words, eating and drinking, in order that no one should think that their life will receive from him is just by received by mere knowledge. As it is, not seeing, but the eating of the bread that suffices to feed the body. So the soul must truly and deeply become a partaker of Christ, that it may be quickened to spiritual life by his power. Of course, eating at this table is by way of faith. But we eat Christ's flesh in believing, because it is made ours by faith. His life passes into us and is made ours, just as the bread, when taken as food, imparts vigor to the body. And so this table imparts vigor to us spiritually. The text states that Jesus did not want the people to go home and faint. And tonight, in the very presence, the very real presence of Christ, he would not want us to leave and faint spiritually. So he has prepared a meal for you. And let us prepare like this crowd did when they sat down and watched the Lord pray over the loaves and the fish. Let's prepare our minds also to receive from Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.